Amen. Well, I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Mark 10, verses 1 to 12. If you want to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you, I'd encourage you to have the passage open in front of you so that you can follow along. You can find it on page 10 or 845 in the pew Bibles. Now, you might be realizing as you turn there to Mark chapter 10 that we're going to be talking about Jesus' teaching on divorce this morning. Not because it's comfortable, not because it's easy, but because it's here in the Gospel of Mark. And as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, we can't just sidestep it. We need to talk about what Jesus has to say about marriage and divorce and remarriage, because all of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in this morning, whether you're single and never have been married, whether you're married, whether you have been divorced and are remarried, whether you've been divorced and are single, whether you're widowed, whatever situation you find yourself in, and looking around, I know that there are those of us in every single one of those situations. All of us have been affected by divorce in one way or another. Some of us come from a divorced home. Some of us have been divorced ourselves. Some of us might be even in the process of thinking about divorce. And all of us have family members and friends who have gone through divorce. So all of us live in a world where divorce has caused an incredible amount of damage and pain. Because the reality is that few things are more emotionally painful and heart-wrenching than divorce. I know that for some of you here, just the very mention of that word brings up all of these feelings of sadness and loss and tragedy and disappointment and regret and guilt. And I know that. I understand that. And so I want you to hear right up front, first of all, that if you are divorced, you are welcome here. No matter what the circumstances of your divorce were, I want you to hear very clearly that you are welcome here. We are a community of broken people who are being made whole in Christ. We are a community of sinners whose only hope is in the restoration and the forgiveness of Christ. And so I want you to hear very clearly that divorce is not the unforgivable sin, okay? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. So to anyone who is carrying guilt and shame from a past divorce, know that there is forgiveness and there is healing in Christ. And the second thing I want to say before we read this passage is that even though this passage is a hard teaching of Jesus, it's a command of Christ that calls us to deny ourselves and follow him in obedience. This passage is not just law, it's not just command, it's also gospel. There is good news for all of us in this passage, even if you struggle to see it at first. So let's get into the story. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12 is our passage this morning. And at this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus and his disciples are on the road. They're traveling to Jerusalem. And we pick up the story in verse 1. It says that Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, Jesus taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." This is God's word. Now, I hope that this is obvious, but I feel the need to say it anyway. These verses that I just read, this is not a manual on divorce and remarriage. That's how we tend to approach passages like this. That's how we tend to approach the Bible, is we want bullet points, right? We want to know, okay, what are the rules about divorce? But that's not what this is. This isn't an instructional manual. This is a story, right? And within this story, there is this discourse. There's this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and then between Jesus and his disciples. And in the context of this conversation, the story, that's where Jesus sets forth his teaching on divorce. And so I'm not going to attempt an exhaustive explanation of divorce and remarriage, everything that the Bible says about it, because it's really complicated. And when you start applying it to real life situations, it gets really messy. But what I do hope to do is show you how this story in Mark chapter 10 and Jesus' words here cause us to do three things. So first, Jesus' words here cause us to reframe the question of marriage. Jesus' words here also help us to recover the meaning of marriage. And Jesus' words here ultimately point us forward to the marriage that will never end. And they cause us to rejoice in the everlasting marriage. So first, let's talk about reframing the question of marriage. Because if you notice, this whole passage, this whole discussion starts with a question, right? The Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. Verse 2 says that the Pharisees came up and in order to test Jesus, asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now notice, this is not an honest question. They are asking Jesus this question in order to test him. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him in trouble by getting him to say something that would get him into trouble. And notice also the way that they phrase this question. They ask, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now in that day, in that culture, it was men who divorced their wives, not the other way around. Men had all of the power in a marriage relationship, and so it was up to them to, it was within their power to initiate a divorce, not the other way around. Divorce was not the complicated thing that it is today, where there are lots of lawyers involved and judges, and it's this very formal thing. Divorce was, in that day, a man saying to his wife, "I divorce you. Here's your certificate of divorce. Now get out." And another thing you need to know about this question that the Pharisees bring to Jesus is that really the way that the question is worded here in Mark 10, this is not the full question. There's a different question behind this question. So for example, if I ask you, should 18-year-olds be allowed to drink? You know that what I'm asking you is not, should 18-year-olds be allowed to drink water, right? That's not what I'm asking. That's just commonly understood that the question that I'm asking is, should 18-year-olds be allowed to drink alcoholic beverages? Now, in the same way, the question that the Pharisees are asking is not, is divorce lawful? The real question they're asking is what's recorded for us in Matthew 19, verse 3. It's a parallel account to this story in Mark chapter 10. And Matthew's gospel is longer. It includes a lot more details. And here in Matthew 19, it records the full question. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" That was the real question. That was the controversy of Jesus' day. Not, is divorce permitted? Everyone believed that divorce was permitted. But the real question was, under what circumstances is divorce permitted? That was a hot-button issue. That was controversial. Everyone agreed that divorce was permissible, but where the disagreement was whether a husband could divorce his wife for any reason or for a very narrow and specific reason. So there were two main schools of thought on this question, and each followed a different influential rabbi. There was one rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, who was more conservative, and what he taught was that divorce was only acceptable on the grounds of adultery. A man could only divorce his wife if in cases of unfaithfulness. Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, he took a different line of approach. He was more liberal, and he taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason, like literally any reason. If he didn't like her cooking, if he saw a different woman that he thought was more attractive, any reason at all, he could divorce his wife. And so the Pharisees are asking Jesus, which side of this debate are you on? Can you divorce your wife for any cause or not? The Pharisees were on Rabbi Hillel's side. They wanted to keep divorce easy. They thought of marriage as this disposable contractual arrangement. So that's what's behind their question. And notice how Jesus responds to their question in verse 3. He answers them, "What did Moses command you?" He answers their question with another question. And they respond, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." So they're referring to the book of Deuteronomy and the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. There is this passage in the law that dealt with this question of divorce and remarriage. And what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, is that when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, then if he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, he can send her out of his house. And then it goes on to talk about the conditions for remarriage. So the Pharisees looked at this law in the book of Moses, in the law of Moses, and they said, "See, look, divorce is okay. Moses said so. All you need to do is you need to provide a certificate of divorce, and that's it. It's easy." But look at what Jesus responds to them in verse 5. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." So what he's saying is that Deuteronomy 24 was not God's way of blessing divorce, of sanctioning it. It was God's way of limiting the damage of divorce in a world where, because of the hardness of human hearts towards God, marriages are bound to fall apart sometimes. So Deuteronomy 24 was not a command of God, it was a concession. So notice that the Pharisees ask, when is divorce lawful? When is it permitted? But Jesus reframes the question and asks, when is divorce commanded? So divorce, the answer is, divorce was never commanded. It was never instituted in the Old Testament. But it was permitted. It was regulated. And here's why. In order to protect women. See, in ancient Israel, men had all of the power in marriage. It was a patriarchal culture where women were dependent on men. And to be a single woman, especially a divorced woman, was to be in an extremely vulnerable situation. So the intent behind this law in Deuteronomy 24, the reason why it legislated this idea of a certificate of divorce, was really to protect vulnerable women. Because by requiring a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce when he divorced her, it was requiring him to provide grounds, reasons for why he was divorcing her. And it also gave the wife written proof that she was divorced and now could be remarried. So as it was originally intended, Deuteronomy 24 was not an encouragement to divorce, but it was a way to limit the damage of divorce by protecting the most vulnerable party, which was the woman, the wife. But the Pharisees had twisted this law into just a pretext to divorce for any reason. And because of this, look at what Jesus says in verse 6. He takes them all the way back before the law of Moses to the beginning of creation, to the very first chapters in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, before sin entered the world. And he says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So Jesus reframes the question from "what does God allow?" to "what does God intend?" So he moves the conversation from this conversation about when is divorce permitted to a conversation about what did God create marriage to be in the first place. And so he's causing us to recover the original meaning and intent of marriage. Because knowing what to do when everything goes wrong in marriage is a lot different than knowing what marriage is meant to be in the first place, right? So last summer, I went to EAA, you know, the big air show, the fly-in in Oshkosh, where thousands of planes fly in from all over the world. And there's all of these plane people there who are just all about planes. And there's all these breakout sessions you can go to where you can learn more about different things. And one of the breakout sessions caught my eye. It was called How to Crash Land in a Tree, which sounded pretty exciting. And obviously, if you're crash landing in a tree, something has gone really wrong. But there's a big difference between knowing how to fly and knowing how to crash land in a tree. So I didn't go to that breakout session because for me, it would be useless, right? I don't even know how to get the plane off the ground, much less how to crash land it somewhere. So the class that I need is not how to crash land in a tree. The class that I need is how to fly 101. And that's what Jesus is giving to the Pharisees here. He's not interested in starting the conversation with the issue of crash landings in marriage. When is divorce permitted? He's interested in talking about the more fundamental question of what even is marriage in the first place. And so that's why he takes them all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the original intent of creation, God, the way that God created the world before sin came into the picture and ruined things. He takes them back to the timeless purpose of God. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And so from the very beginning, God had marriage in mind when he created humanity as male and female. And so Jesus, in these verses, draws three conclusions about marriage from the book of Genesis. And the first conclusion that he draws is that marriage is a profound union. You see that in verses 7 and 8? He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." So he's saying that marriage is not merely a legal arrangement that you jump in and out of by filling out the right paperwork. And you hear that kind of idea all the time, right? Why would I get married? Marriage is just a piece of paper. We don't need to get married. It's just a piece of paper. I hear that all the time. But Jesus is saying it's not just a piece of paper. It's marriage is joining two people together into one. It's this union. And that's why divorce hurts so much. Divorce is not like canceling your Netflix subscription. Divorce is like amputating a limb. It's tearing apart two people that have become one flesh. And that's why it's so painful. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's the lesser of two evils. Sometimes divorce is even the right thing to do, but it's always tragic. It's always painful because it's a union. And the second conclusion that Jesus draws from the book of Genesis about marriage is that this union of marriage, this is something that God does, not something that man does. You see that in verse 9, Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So when you go to a wedding, the main people doing the action, the main actors are not the two people who are deciding to get married. The main actor is not the pastor or the priest or the justice of the peace who is legalizing the union. The main actor at a wedding is God. God is the one who is bringing two people together into one. And because of that, Jesus draws this third conclusion. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So the Pharisees are coming to Jesus, and they have this idea that you can divorce your wife at will for any cause at any time. And Jesus is saying it doesn't work like that. You can't just throw your wife out whenever you like because you're not two people anymore, you're one. Marriage is a sacred union. It's a holy bond created by God, and you can't treat it lightly. And so in a time when divorce was easy, when it was common, Jesus recalled people to God's original intention for marriage. He called them back to this original vision of marriage in the book of Genesis, that it's a good gift from God where one man and one woman are joined together in a lifelong and exclusive covenant before God. And so in the context of this story, Jesus' teaching here on divorce is a strong warning to men who were looking for an excuse to fulfill their own selfish desires by treating their wives as disposable. And then look at verse 10. After this conversation with the Pharisees, Jesus goes into a house with his disciples, and they ask him again about the matter. They're saying, Jesus, this isn't the kind of teaching that we've grown up hearing. This is a different way of talking about divorce and marriage than we've heard before. What do you mean by this? And in verses 11 and 12, he puts it to them really bluntly. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, that teaching was shocking in Jesus' day, and it is shocking in our day as well. We live in a culture where it's defined by casual commitments, right? Impermanent commitments, casual divorce. And so the common view on marriage that I hear is something like this. This is from a book that was written on divorce, where the authors wrote, letting go of your marriage, if it's no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you have ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. But Jesus is saying that the marriage bond, as it was originally intended by God, is unbreakable. That's what God intended marriage to be. And so divorce is never a personal triumph. It's always a tragedy. But it's not always sinful, okay? Sometimes it's the least bad option available to a person because we live in a world where everything has been touched and damaged by sin, and that includes marriage. And in other parts of the Bible, when you look at Mark 10, it looks like Jesus is laying down a teaching that has no exceptions to it. But if you look at the rest of the Bible, you see that God does make allowances for divorce and remarriage. So in the Alliance Statement on Divorce and Remarriage, right, our denominational statements, it lays out these three exceptions to this rule. So at times, relationships can become so broken that divorce becomes an option, such as when a spouse is guilty of unfaithfulness. In Matthew 19, verse 9, in the parallel accounts to this teaching in Mark 10, Jesus includes this exception clause, where if a spouse is guilty of sexual unfaithfulness, divorce is an option. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul talks about marriage, he includes this teaching on abandonment. If a spouse abandons their partner, if they leave them, then the spouse who was abandoned is free to be divorced and remarried. They are not enslaved. There's other teaching in the Bible that speaks to the reality of abuse in marriage. And so you do not have to remain in an abusive marriage. And especially if you or your children are in danger, then I want you to talk to someone about that and get help. And so divorce is never commanded by God. It should never be entered into lightly, but it is sometimes allowed by God. So I want you to hear this clearly. It is not God's will for you that you remain trapped in a marriage that has ceased to be a marriage. Nor is it Jesus' intent in Mark chapter 10 to shackle those whose marriages have ended in divorce with this lifelong debilitating guilt. Jesus' intention in Mark 10 is to challenge us, all of us who live in a culture of impermanent commitments and casual divorce, Jesus is challenging us to, as followers of Christ, hear this call to discipleship in marriage and to honor God in our marriages. And so listen, to anyone here whose marriage is struggling and is thinking about divorce, I want you to know that there is hope. The redemptive power of Christ can heal hurting people. It can heal strained relationships. It can repair damaged marriages. So my plea to you, if you are in that situation, is to not give up. Don't give up on your marriage. Reach out for help. This church is full of people who have been where you've been and would love to walk alongside of you and help you. And the reason why it's so important to fight for marriage, even when it's hard, is because marriage is a picture to the world of something that is true about Christ. And this is what I'll end with. The incredibly good news from this passage for us is that even though husbands and wives walk out on one another all the time for any number of reasons, Christ never does that to his bride, which is the church, the people of God. So the last thing that this passage does for us is it points us forward to the only marriage that will never end, and it gives us reason to rejoice. So the Bible begins with a wedding in the Garden of Eden when God brings together Adam and Eve and joins them together, and the Bible ends with a wedding. And I apologize, Brian, I think I switched the 9 and the 6 in the scripture reading that you were reading. And the scripture reading was supposed to be from Revelation 19, where it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there's this song of praise that is sung to God, and the people of God sing, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." The Lamb is Jesus Christ, and the bride is his church, the redeemed people of God. And that's why Paul says about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, that this mystery of marriage is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So when you trust in Christ, when you are united to Christ by faith, you become part of Christ's bride. I don't know if you think of yourself that way, but that's the imagery that Scripture uses to talk about the people of God. Christ enters into this relationship of love with his people, and he makes vows to them. He makes promises to us, and the good news is that Christ never breaks his promises. And that's why it's so important for us who have made vows to a husband or a wife to be faithful to those vows, because that is a picture of how Christ is with us. So if you are in Christ by faith, no matter how much you fail, Christ never forsakes you. He never abandons you. He never abuses you. He never gives up on you. He always loves you. Whenever you wander, he takes you back. He always cares for you and provides for you and protects you and delights in you. And so this radical call of Jesus to resist all of the pressure to divorce our spouse and remain faithfully committed, even when it's hard, this is a declaration to us of the good news that Christ himself remains faithful to us. And so my prayer is that whatever you feel when the topic of divorce comes up, my prayer is that you would go from here rejoicing in the only marriage that will never end. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we do every morning, Lord, as broken people who are in need of healing And Lord, I know that this topic has stirred up all sorts of feelings inside of people this morning. But Lord, I thank you for the gospel. Lord, I thank you for the good news that because of Christ, we can be saved. Because of Christ, we can be forgiven. Because of Christ, we can be healed. And so, Lord, I pray for all of those who are divorced, Lord, that they would feel your healing touch this morning. Lord, I pray for all of us who are married, Lord, that you would give us strength to be faithful to the vows that we've made. And Lord, I pray for all of those who are single, Lord, that you would fill them with joy and expectation as they look forward to the day when they experience the true reality of marriage, when we are united to you and we spend eternity rejoicing in your love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us all hope as we look forward to that day. And we pray that your healing power would be made manifest among us more and more. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.